Welcome to the Student Podcast. This is where two guys get together and we discuss and learn how to be students of Jesus Christ. So good to have you today.
Little Judson, we have a new guest with us.
Yeah, probably out of sight, I can't tell.
Oh,
yeah, maybe yeah. Here.
There he is.
Sleeping down in there.
There's the baby sleeping.
He's like, don't wake me up. Welcome to fatherhood. It's awesome. So first week, our first rotation, is that what you call it?
Yeah, we call them clinical rotations.
Clinical rotations.
Yeah.
All right. So you learned a lot about the beauties of internal medicine.
That's the goal. I'm hoping I learned a lot. We'll find out Saturday at the exam.
Well, I'm going to be praying for you on Saturday. What time's your exam?
I think it's at 9 o'clock.
Okay. Yeah. And it's in person?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Well, it's on a computer, but yeah. And you have to go in for it to a proctored area. Yeah.
You feel ready?
I don't know. I think I feel ready. But like I said, it's the first one of its kind. So okay. We'll see if I'm way over-prepared or way under-prepared. Hopefully I hit the mark. So.
Yeah. I remember from my church history, what did they call it? I can't think of the word now. But essentially you have exams to get out. I forget what they call them. Now I feel like a fool. I can't remember. But basically, they gave me a bibliography for, here's what you should study for, passing these exams. And I remember looking at the page, it was like 4 or 5 pages long.
Yeah.
It was basically like every church history book covering every era of church history. Okay, so basically 2,000 years.
Yeah.
Have fun.
Yeah. Learn this.
Yeah. How do you prepare for that? Like, okay, I'm just going to have to trust that I've paid enough attention.
Yeah.
And then I read some broad, church history books and try like, okay, get my hands around different areas. And
sure.
At the end of the day, it was fine.
Yeah. So. Yeah. That's good.
Yeah, but I understand what you mean when it's kind of like, I don't know.
Yeah.
Like this, everything, a little bit about everything.
Uh-huh. Well, that's what even starting PA school in the classroom portion, when I was coming in, everyone's like, oh, this is way different than undergrad. You're going to have to ditch every study technique you've used before. Just try a little bit of everything and see what works for you. And I was like, I'm just going to try what I've been doing and see what happens. If I fail, I'll get up and try something different, and it works.
So really?
I kept doing it.
Okay. You have like a specific method that you follow for studying?
Mostly just like look at what the objectives are for each lecture.
Mm-hmm.
Usually most lectures provided learning objectives and
then
tailor my setting to that. Cause you're not going to learn everything. Like you just have to resign yourself to that. And it's like, okay, what did they spend the most time on? What's clinically relevant? And like, what did they say is important for the test? Focus on that, get the general principles and the details usually fall into place or fall into the cracks. And that's fine. Like it's usually enough. So yeah.
That is wise advice.
Yeah.
Studying 101 with a almost sort of kind of not really doctor.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, we are at the discipline of devotion.
Yes. Under adoration, I think, is where we're picking up. Is that
right? Yep. You got that right. Yeah. So
last time we covered meditation, listening to God's word, muttering God's word, and confession, confessing spontaneously and systematically.
Yeah. So this time we're at adoration, and so why don't I pray, and then maybe you can close us with prayer.
Yeah.
Father, thank you so much. Lord, thank you for who you are. And thank you for this time that you have given for Simon and I to be able to come and to talk. Lord, we pray that we would be as iron sharpening iron. Father, I personally pray that we would speak to each other as brothers, as friends, as co-laborers in the gospel, as co-belligerents in the church militant, and as fellow children of the King. Lord, we pray that the microphones would disappear out of our minds. Instead, we would focus on sharing with each other the things that you have done in our hearts and revealed to us and shown us in your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so adoration. I want to start with the obvious. What in the world does that word mean?
Adoration, to adore. Well, we were kind of talking about this earlier tonight, about what is worship. I feel like the two would go similar. They're not quite identical, but when I think of worship, I think of ascribing worth to, declaring something to be glorious, or someone to be glorious, and adoring, I guess I would think similarly, but maybe a bit different, of highlighting and delighting in all of the wonderful qualities of someone or something. Because I think of like adoring my wife, like what does that mean to me? It's like finding a positive attribute of her and just delighting in it. I don't know. What do you think it means?
No, I love that. Highlighting and delighting. I think specifically when we're talking about adoration, I think it has a component of ontology.
Sure.
So, because, you know, you're adoring your wife. What are the attributes and characteristics and person of your wife that you're thinking about? You know, when I think about adoration of God, you know, thinking specifically upon who God is, what God has done, what is he like, and then, you know, bringing that adoration ought to lead to doxology. You know, that my heart singing out his praises. I think adoration and doxology go together, because one ought to lead to another.
Like,
as you meditate and think upon the attributes of God.
Right.
And so that sense of awe, right? He brings out this idea of reverence or terror. I might get up a few times in this episode to pull down books and hand to you.
Okay.
Because this is one of the chapters, or one of the points in that I've been so helped by other people. And so I'm going to move the mic here. And like I said, I don't care if people on the other end get static or whatever, but
this book,
Truths We Confess. Oh, yeah. Sproul, yeah.
Yeah, Truths We Confess. This is exposition on the Westminster Confession of Faith. My pastor in Virginia, Byron Snapp, put that in my hands a number of years ago. And I can vividly remember the day that God's holiness for the first time was impressed on my soul. I was reading that book on a Sabbath afternoon. I was sitting at my dining room table next to the window, and it was in the summer, so the light was coming through and it was warm on my skin. And as I was reading his chapter in there on the doctrine of God, and coming face to face with the idea of God being holy. And I remember just being filled with fear is kind of gets a bad rap, right? But it was this reverence that I had never had for the Lord before. My whole life, it was kind of like a sugar gospel. Jesus paid for your sins but reverent understanding that, like, no, he is the thrice holy God. The angels cover their faces. They cry out day and night, holy, holy, holy. And that he was the creator of all things seen and unseen, and that he was the one who bore all his glory, that the whole earth would see it. And just at the mere sound of his voice, the pillars of heaven shook. I remember the only thing that I could do was get on my face. And so that book, R.C. Sproul, led me to that, as we talked about, worshipful experience by myself alone in my dining room, on my hands and knees, just weeping in reverence and in praise. What an amazing God we have. And that experience of, like, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and he is so holy. And the fact that he says, come into my presence with thanksgiving. Instead of, depart from my presence, you doer of iniquity. Like, just that And I think that's what he's getting at in mm-hmm. this part of this chapter of like a reverence that brings us to our knees,
mm-hmm.
not out of fear,
mm-hmm.
but just marveling.
Yeah.
Has that ever happened to you reading the scriptures or coming to a piece of Christian literature before that's impressed on you the nature of who God is?
Yeah. I mean, I think just committing like Isaiah 6:5 to memory, like, so I said, woe is me, for I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips. That passage where Isaiah is in God's throne room is helpful in putting myself in the right place when I enter into prayer. And I remember, you know, different points in my life where that intimate knowledge of God in prayer for who he is as the thrice holy God was definitely impressed upon me more than others.
Mm.
And you feel as if you're in God's presence, just trembling.
Yeah.
And I think there is a proper fear there of fearing the Lord when you understand that the wages of sin is death and that the God who should have damned me, I'm talking to right now. And I'm not damned, but he's still the God who should have damned me.
Yeah.
Right? There's some fear with that. And not a slavish, disabling fear, but a one that drives us to reverence, right?
Yeah.
And to awe of like, okay, wow. You know, this is who God is.
I think of reverence, awe, and adoration, you know, and I think of, you know, Saul when he comes face to face with Christ on the Damascus Road.
Mm-hmm.
I think of the Mount of Transfiguration and, you know, Peter's left.
Yeah.
He probably would have been better just being speechless rather than speaking out of
his mouth.
But just that, like, who is this?
Yeah.
Right, God's seeing God in his radiant glory, and I think we just get glimpses of it in this life. It's one of the things that makes me so excited about the other side of glory.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, I can't wait for that for eternity.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Yeah, it blows me away, passages like, you know, 1 Corinthians 13, like, for now we know in part, but then we shall know even as we're known, like, seeing face to face.
Yeah.
And like 1 John, like, for we shall see him as he is, and we shall be made like him. It's like, wow, see him as he is. Like Moses asked to do that, and like the little glimpse we have is incredible, you know, of what was written down of what he saw.
Yeah.
And like he still couldn't see all of God without dying, you know. And that's just exciting to me and terrifying in like a wonderful way.
Yeah. Absolutely. Right. And so this is. Exactly what this reverence in Revelation 4, he quotes, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being."
Yeah.
That reverence ought to lead to doxology,
yeah.
to lead to worship, to lead to a right understanding of how majestic and awesome and wonderful he is.
Mm-hmm.
That starts with contemplation.
Mm-hmm.
And so first he starts with natural revelation. Maybe I know that you and your family used to take trips around the country, and have you, by looking at God's created things, has it led you to think about who he is and things that he's done?
Yeah, I remember... we went to it was a place in Kentucky, and there was a stream that was very wadeable, and just taking a walk by myself one day while we were there, and waded out into the middle of it and sat down on a rock, and there's just all these eddies flowing around these rocks and just blends of color and shimmering water and flashes of different brightnesses in there, and just being moved to tears, just sitting there, just watching the water run through the stream and the colors of the trees reflecting in it, and just being moved to worship.
Like, yeah.
Wow, like God's doing that right now. Like God put that there. God made that beautiful. And just sitting and taking in like the birds chirping and the colors, and I don't know, just very human experience. Just something as simple as the water, and other things too, but I just, yeah, that still sticks in my mind. I was like 12 at the time, I think.
That's awesome, man.
But yeah, what about you?
Yeah, I mean, I love doing it here.
Yeah.
We live in the middle of nowhere, and so there's very little light pollution.
Yeah.
And it's pretty normal in the morning at 4:30 in the morning when I go to the church to work, or I wake up to go to the gym. You know, I'll walk outside my door here and go to my car, and the skies are just filled with stars.
Yeah.
It's just like,
you guys have stars.
Yeah. and I mean, quite literally, there's been multiple times where, you know, I'll just put my coffee on the top of the car and just start singing Psalm 8, you know.
Yeah.
The heavens declare the glory. And so just like, and so it's wonderful. And then we also have amazing sunrises and sunsets.
Yeah.
And so there's so many times that, again, driving to the gym, it's a pretty normal occurrence for me in the summer at like 5 o'clock in the morning, 5:30 in the morning. The sunset or the sunrise is just gorgeous. Mm-hmm. And I'm just brought to just nothing but tears and smile and just praising God. Like, how can you be so amazingly creative?
Mm-hmm.
You know, as this dark sky has turned into magentas and reds and oranges and yellows. And
yeah.
Then there's almost like this hue of purple and blue as it descends into the blackness that is on the west hand side of the sky. And it's like,
yeah.
How are there stars over here and it's beautiful sunrise over there? And,
yeah.
You know, it declares his glory.
Yeah.
You know?
Yes,
And I mean, that's what Psalm 29 gets at with the storm. That's what Psalm 19 gets at with, you know, the sunrise, as, you know, and the sunset. You know, that's so many places in the scriptures.
Mm.
I mean, this is what Romans 1 is getting at, right?
It
shows his, you know, his divine power and his and his nature. And it doesn't show us the plan of redemption, but it is meant to bring us awe.
Mm-hmm.
And so thinking on that, I think, is a huge part.
Mm.
He talks about his experience being in Cabo and seeing the water there. It's one of the things that, you know, just personally speaking, we like taking these big trips with the kids and.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, seeing them have fun and like. Seeing them when we went to this white sand dunes in New Mexico and like,
yeah.
Like these 60-foot dunes of gypsum sand, and like the Lord blew these here.
Mm-hmm.
You know, my pastor out in Pennsylvania, Micah, he was one of the people who really helped me kind of see this in a real way, because he used to talk about like, well, the Lord blew those clouds in from the west.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like he would talk about it, like,
yeah.
Like, you know, God did that.
Yeah.
And that's how he would talk about creation.
Yeah.
It was like, and then there's another book up there. I'm not going to pull it down because it's way up at the top, but G.K. Chesterton, who I don't recommend everything that he wrote.
Yeah.
But Chesterton wrote about how, essentially, it's the Lord who chose what color the tree should be.
Hmm.
It's not arbitrary.
Hmm. Yeah.
Everything shows the fingerprint of God's choice and beauty.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember reading that in undergrad, and I was walking home, you know, leaving Geneva's campus and walking up the hill to our little apartment that Olivia and I lived in. And it was the fall in western Pennsylvania, so the leases that just started changing.
Yeah.
And I was just like amazed by this and just thinking like, Lord, you're the one who made that tree go from green to orange.
Right.
Like, that's remarkable. Why did you do that? You did that just because you love color. You love beauty. You love to do these things. And then one of my professors walked past me and he was like, what are you smiling at? I was like, the leaves are orange. And I'm sure, I'm not going to say the professor's name, but I'm sure he was like, that dude's weird.
Yeah, yeah. Need some help.
Yeah, I'm sure if I told him why, you know, he's a philosophy professor, so I'm sure if I told him why, he'd be like, oh, okay, yeah, of course. But,
yeah.
But I was just enjoying it. Like, that's not for you, this is for me.
Yeah.
Right? And so, you know, whether it's the small things, I you let me hold Judson just a little bit ago. It's been a while. I mean, I held him for his baptism, you know, but
mm-hmm.
It's been a while since I've just gotten to just hold a baby and talk to them and them to sleep. And,
right.
You know, it's fun seeing the intricacy of God's creation.
Yeah. Yeah. Even just like learning it from an anatomic perspective. They told us like a bit of the, of how babies are put together and the things that have to turn on and then turn off. I mean, literally like when babies grow their hands, they grow a stump and the cells, the signal's on like, go, 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 go. And then the signal turns off and it says, now die in between so that you have five fingers.
Really?
And it just, you know, like all that program is right on there so that you get five fingers that you can move in an infinitely variable amount of space and force just about. And it's like, wow, like how does this go right as much as it does? Like, I know it goes wrong sometimes for some people, but like he came out, I'm like, you put together, like, you know, like yeah. God put you together. And just the miracle of every little part, you know, that makes him up. Like God put that in there, knit him together.
Yeah. It's remarkable. I mean, yeah. Whether it's, you know, macro, you know, you're looking at images from the James Webb Space Telescope.
Yeah.
Or you're thinking about, you know, DNA structure.
Yeah.
Like, it is amazing.
Yeah.
God's creative choice and how he designed the universe and how it displays his glory.
Yeah.
And
he's got to have so much fun with it, don't you think?
Like, yeah.
Yeah. It's like, okay, I'll turn the sun pink right now. Let's try orange. You know, like, yeah. I don't know. It's just, man.
Well, I was talking to somebody at Bible study today. You know, we're going through the book of John. And he asked me something I had never thought. This is a crazy rabbit trail from here, you know.
Sure, sure.
He was like, do you think that for Jesus, miracles are like miracles? Or are they just like what he does?
Yeah.
Huh. And I was kind of like, you know,
what are you guys looking at?
Yeah, he was like, you know, he didn't have to sit there and he was saying, I wonder if Jesus had to sit there and go, you know, I'm going to do something. I wonder if I could do this. I'm going to walk on water.
Mm.
Like, no, Jesus just walked on water.
Sure. You know?
Like, yeah. he made the water, and so it's going to listen to him because it's what he wants to do. And I thought, I'd never thought about that before.
Mm.
I was like, I'm going to have to go home and chew on that for a few weeks. Yeah. Let me come back to you.
Yeah.
But this contemplation, right, of who God is and what he has done is, I think, one of the most fruitful endeavors that Christians can do. And so I'm... I love this whole section here. Contemplating the attributes of God. And so he talks about the Mount of Transfiguration. Do you see that part before worship? Second to last full paragraph.
Yeah.
What does he say about what does it mean to contemplate God's action in Scripture?
He talks about like seeing God's mighty acts that he's done throughout Scripture and putting yourself into those and to some degree of like seeing God part the Red Sea, like your jaw drop as his power is displayed or see his glory as he's like transfigured before the disciples.
Yeah.
Like worship him as he's presented through those acts.
Yeah. Yeah. It's one of my favorite things to do at Bible studies is like, no, let's get unfamiliar with this story.
Yeah.
And let's imagine we were there.
Yeah.
What would it be like that one moment you were scared to death that the Egyptians were going to kill you and then a pillar of fire separated the two of you?
Yeah.
And then all of a sudden a wind blows and a sea that you have never seen the bottom of all of a sudden becomes dry, and there's walls of water on both sides.
Yeah.
What would it be like to walk on that ground?
Hmm.
Would you sit there and go, oh, man, this is just like yesterday?
Right.
Like, no, you would... What?
I pinched myself or something.
Exactly, right? Yeah. But these are true stories.
Right. Right.
Right. We believe in a historical Christ. We believe in a historical Exodus. We believe in a historical conquest. We believe that the Jordan River actually stopped.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think putting ourselves in their feet, and these aren't like fairy tales, but these are like, Jesus wasn't like tricking his disciples. Right. He walked on the water.
Yeah.
And they got it. What type of man is this?
Mm.
Right, when he gets into the boat, or when he wakes up in the boat, and he rebukes the wind and the waves. And what type of man is that? Even the wind and the waves obey him.
Right. He's the same God today. Yeah. I think I struggle with that sometimes. Like, okay, yes, like that happened in Bible times. Like, no, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Like, he's still that powerful.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. It's amazing, you know?
Yeah.
One of the things I'm so thankful for, there's just a couple books over there. Knowing God, mm-hmm. one of my copies is up there. The Holiness of God, by the way, if you donate, I think, even 5 cents to Ligonier Ministries, they'll give you a copy of The Holiness of God for free.
Okay.
So for anybody listening, just I'm sure even if you just said, I want a copy, they'll send it to you. So The Holiness of God was another one that really impressed my soul. But just next to that is the black book there by Stephen Charnock, The Existence and Attributes of God.
Mm-hmm.
That book, as well as its kind of smaller edition, the Pink's edition, Attributes of God, I'm so thankful that my father-in-law put those in my hands as an early Christian, because it made me think through who was God. And our pastor out in California, Pastor Herman, had me teach a men's Bible study mm-hmm. on the attributes of God.
Mm-hmm.
Those men were so wise.
Yeah.
Because they just knew that if I was going to be a Christian man, I needed to actually know the God who I said I believed in and served. And it was just a marvelous couple years where just I got to study who God was and then come to Bible study each week and make, guys, look at what I found out about God.
Yeah.
And all these old guys are just happy to eat their breakfast and like, hey, let's let the young guy talk about the Bible. You know, these are things old hat to them. But I was like, this is awesome.
Yeah.
Whether it was his eternality or his omniscience or whether it was, you know, like I remember my Lutheran chaplain teaching me about the aseity of God.
Mm.
Like, you're just like, Brian, God doesn't need you.
Mm.
He doesn't need anything.
Mm-hmm.
He's self-existent. Let that sink in for a moment.
Mm.
And you're just like, I don't know anything that's self-existent.
Mm.
And it really took me off the throne of my own heart.
Mm-hmm.
Because it made me realize I was the contingent being.
Mm.
It was only God who was non-contingent.
Right.
And I was just like, you just messed me up for life. Come on, Pastor Logan.
Right place.
He did, right? But I mean, this is what I'm saying is like, it to open that up of who God is,
mm-hmm.
is to open up the heart of worship.
Mm.
And I think that's where R. Kent Hughes gets in the next part, right?
Mm-hmm.
Is to go to the to God in devotion and meditation on his attributes leads to worship.
Yeah. Yeah.
So we were talking about what is worship. And so the height of devotion is reached when reverence and contemplation produce passionate worship, which in turn breaks forth in thanksgiving and praise in word and song. You want to read what Jonathan Edwards says there?
I had vehement longings of soul after God and Christ, and after more holiness, wherewith my heart seemed to be full and ready to break. I spent most of my time in thinking of divine things year after year, often walking alone in the woods, and solitary places for meditation, soliloquy, and prayer, and converse with God. And it was always my manner at such times to sing forth my contemplations. Prayer seemed to be natural to me as the breath by which the inward burnings of my heart had vent.
Yeah, we were kind of talking about this earlier. And this is why when you asked earlier about, we were wrestling right with regulative principle of worship and
mm-hmm.
How much of that extends into family worship and private worship.
Mm-hmm.
And I think there are times in which, you know, the words of your heart, when you are so overwhelmed with the person of God, that I don't want to say to someone, you know, oh no, you could never sing your own song
mm-hmm.
to the Lord in private worship. Mm-hmm. You know, there are times when, you know, in private worship, when again, God's holiness has been so pressed upon my soul that the song Holy, Holy, Holy
mm-hmm.
is the song that most radiates
mm-hmm.
with my soul.
Mm-hmm.
And so I don't want this to become a topic on or a talk on the regulative principle of worship. But what does a worshipful heart look like that has contemplated the attributes of God? What would it look like in your life? Have you seen it in, you know, men and women that you've respected? How do we see it in the scriptures?
Yeah. I think you see humility. Understanding who God is puts you in your rightful place, right? Mm-hmm. Like who you are. That's what, you know, Isaiah, going back to Isaiah, like, woe is me, right? Mm-hmm. There's humility there, but there's also joy,
yeah.
You know, and there's emotion with that. Bursting with just thanksgiving to God for who he is. Because like you said, if, you know, the proper response to who God is worship,
mm-hmm.
is joy for who he is, you know, the angels of heaven, worthy is the Lamb who is slain. Like, God, this is who you are, and you are so worthy of everything, right? Like,
yeah.
Like there's an eagerness to give God what he's due, right? Yeah. I think there's, yeah, those elements, I think, come to mind.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think there's often a melding emerging, you know. I think you even see this in the Psalms, right? There are, mm-hmm. The Psalms are not just poetry.
Right.
They're not just prayers.
Mm-hmm.
But they're also songs.
Right.
And so I think this is like one of the beautiful things about the Psalms is actually we see that pattern of sometimes it's very structured
mm-hmm.
of a contemplation. You know, you think of Psalm 119 and how much meditation went into just thinking about God's word and the purity of God and the holiness of God and mm. the blessing that it is for him to have communicated with us. And then that word is then used both as a prayer
mm-hmm.
and a song.
Right.
And I think at the best moments of our Christian experience is when our affections are stirred
mm.
with a holy reverence that, I mean, I know that there's been times when you've, you know, been doing your whole hand waving thing up at the front, and you've been leading the congregation, keeping us on pace with songs. And I'm singing, but it's not with my lips, because if I was singing with my lips, it'd just be sobs.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I can't stop crying, and I'm trying to wipe my tears so people, when I get up there doing the benediction or something, people don't see that I've been crying with my back towards them. But it's this prayerful attitude,
mm-hmm.
this humility and awe, and that makes its way out of the lips in song, and sometimes it makes it in the it's only in the heart.
Right. Right. Yeah.
So he gives a whole bunch of different times in which people write out those spiritual songs back to him.
Right.
And so I think this is the difficult part of private devotion that he shows in the extemporaneous praise from our hearts.
Mm-hmm.
I think one of the difficulties, whether it's in the Psalms or whether it's, you know, Bernard of Clairvaux there, is sometimes our heart, that isn't the song that resonates with our heart.
Mm-hmm.
And that can be a difficulty, right?
Right.
Trying to find the right psalm or the right song that actually, you know, gets at the heart of what you're actually experiencing in that moment or what God has brought to light
mm-hmm.
through his word or through the meditation of who he is.
Mm.
I guess I just want to leave that section. I hate this idea. Like, I know people laugh at it, but I cannot stand this idea of, like, Presbyterians being frozen chosen people.
Mm-hmm.
Like, our ancestors were in the faith were And I mean ancestors in faith because I have no blood relationship to them. Well, maybe I have like 1/900% Scottish in me. It's like infinitesimal. You know, there's nothing there. But you read through the Puritans or the Covenanters, there's not dead worship.
Yeah.
And so, you know, I think that's just a part that I can't stand, because my dead worship was when I was in the evangelical world with a big praise and worship bands. With there might have been feelings at time, but there was no cognitive understanding of who the God I was serving was. It was just emotionalism. But it wasn't because my heart was stirred because who God is.
Yeah, I think that Nyla and I were talking tonight about what is worship, and that worship is both an intention of the heart, an intentionality, a purposeful setting my heart to meditate and to ascribe worth and glory to God, but it's also an action. But you can't divorce the two from each other, right?
Yeah.
You can feel good about God, but like, what are you going to do with it, right? You can do sing, you know, and that's one of God's critiques of his people. This people draws near to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, right? And so understanding that, yes, we need the right heart. We need to want God, to want to know him more and to meditate on him. We need to do something about it too, right? And I think for me personally, I err on the side of doing something and forgetting what I'm doing. You know, getting to the end of a song, like, what did I just sing? Or you know, you pray, like, okay, what did we pray for now? Where we read and like, okay, the sins of reading God's word. Well, what was God's word? You know, and how often it can be easy to divorce those two from each other and to have a worship that's empty. But when those two come together, when we contemplate God and we're driven to do something about it, like that is where worship is at.
Yeah, exactly. I think that is the... as our friends at Puritan Theological Seminary would love to say, you know, that is experiential religion. And it's true, right? When the affection meets the truth,
right,
and they're both rightly aimed towards the doxology of God according to how he has revealed himself, then we're worshiping him in spirit and truth.
Right.
And so, but that takes, well, let me ask this. Does that take discipline?
Is there a right answer to this question?
I don't know. You tell me, Simon.
Well, yes, it takes discipline. I think this is maybe a crude analogy, but I think it's similar to falling in love with your wife. You know, our culture uses that term fall in love, like it's something that's accidental and happens in 2 seconds. It's not. You know, it takes work. It takes questions, getting to know the person. And I think same thing with God's worship. How are you supposed to be blown away with a sense of God's being if you don't know who he is? And there's an infinite amount to know of who he is. So we've got an infinite amount of work to do, right? To stir up those affections. You know, Paul is scratching at it when he prayed for the Ephesians, that you would know the height and depth and length and breadth of the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. And like, there's so much to know, and to plunge into that, I think, you know, interesting hearing your perspective growing up in a broadly evangelical church where maybe the knowledge wasn't emphasized, but the emotions were. And like, there's knowledge to be had, but there's also emotions to be had, right? Yep. I think, like I said, in this, on our side of the spectrum, where we're accused of being the frozen chosen, sadly, that's true. Where we've taken, oh yeah, we know a good bit about God, but what are you doing with it? Like, where's the heart? Does it mean anything to you? Those stirring up the affections, diving into the knowledge of who God is, that's not something that is like falling in love. And the aspect that it's spontaneous and it just happens. So it takes work, but it's rewarding work.
Yeah, I mean, we're going to get to it in a little while, right? But I think there's a discipline of worship. You know, like, if somebody is coming to worship with the expectation that every single time they walk through the doors of the church, they're going to have a spiritual high. you're going to be sorely disappointed no matter what church you go to.
Mm-hmm.
You're always going to be searching for that next emotional high.
Mm-hmm.
Or even, you know, thinking about scripture reading.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there are parts of scripture that is hard.
Mm-hmm.
And it is a discipline
mm-hmm.
to read the scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's, now, there's a deep joy. I don't want to make it seem like there's not a part of the human heart that wants to, but just to go with your analogy, you know, it's easy to stop dating your wife.
Mm-hmm.
It's easy to just think, oh, I know everything about her.
Mm.
Man, I am surprised every time I open up the scriptures. You know, whenever I go through the book of Job, you know, I'm finishing up the book of Job again, and just you get to those last four chapters of Job, and you're like, man, God is amazing. You know, but I only read it once or twice a year.
Right.
And it's like, no, he's still that amazing.
Yeah.
You know, and then you have to go through. You know, I'm going through the book of Genesis right now in coffee and devotions. God is just that merciful. And reading through again and again and in mining the depths of seeing God's providential mercy and his loving kindness and his patience and his providential preserving of the covenant seed. And I mean, it's like there's no end to it, but I actually have to read it.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Like I actually have to set my mind on the things of God.
Mm-hmm.
The easy thing to do is just assume that I know about God.
Right.
And hope that my religious affections will be stirred for him.
Mm-hmm.
And be lazy.
Mm-hmm.
And not actually cultivating a heart.
Right.
For him. And I think that's what this last part here is a discipline of submission.
Mm.
How would you summarize that section?
Just how our entire lives, if God is this great, what then?
Mm.
Like, what does this mean for me? And I'm glad he brought it up because it always strikes me that it's after Isaiah has the encounter of God's throne and it's shaking and the angels are covering their feet. He says, God says, who will go for us? He's like, here I am. What do you want? I'm yours, you know, wow. And like that's the proper response.
Mm-hmm.
Is complete surrender to the Lord. If He is that glorious, if He did make everything, if He is worthy of all the praise I could ever give Him, here's my life, you know. And you know, I've also heard this idea of, you know, surrender and the submission is. God has given us so much, and in that we give it back to Him as the best we can offer, so to speak, of like, you've given me everything I have, but I just want to give it to you and honor you with it, you know?
Yeah, I think that's the picture in Revelation, right? The elders who bow before the Lamb and cast their crowns at His feet. Worthy are you.
Right.
It's, Lord, I'm just going to give it back.
Right.
Right, like that willing submission
mm-hmm.
because we understand who God is.
Mm-hmm.
But it starts with what he was getting at, with this discipline of devotion.
Mm-hmm.
Like our hearts must be steadfast for the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
We've got to fight for our love for the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And I hate to say it that way, you know, because some people are going to take it like, oh, they're just... Brian, here's just Brian, you know, legalistic, working yourself up into a frenzy type stuff. But every time I get lazy mm-hmm. in my faith, I drift from the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
But when I'm disciplined in my prayer life,
mm-hmm.
when I'm disciplined in, no, I might not feel like it, but I'm going to read the scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
I might not feel like it, but I'm going to do family worship when I'm disciplined, like, no, these are principles by which I know my Father in heaven is glorified, and these are the ordinary means of grace by which He reveals Himself to me.
Mm-hmm.
That's when I'm closest with God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And it's not that we produce the affection in and of ourselves. It's just you're not going to have that affection stirred if you're not putting yourself in the right place.
Mm-hmm.
Right? These are the ordinary means God reveals Himself. How are you going to know God's holiness, right? How are you going to be surrendered to the Lord unless you know how glorious he is. Well, he's glorious. Yeah, you can look outside, look at the sunset, but open his word, right? That's where the discipline is. It's, here I am, Lord, stir my heart.
Mm.
We can't, like, we have cold and flexible hearts by nature, and we can't do it. But putting ourselves before the Lord, open to his spirit, surrender to him, ready for what he has for us.
I'm going to let you close us with prayer on that note, man.
Sure. God, you are glorious. You are holy, holy, holy.
Yes, Lord.
You are worthy of all honor, glory, and blessing and praise. For you're the Lamb who was slain, and you are alive forevermore, and we worship you, Lord. Give us a bigger view of you. Lord, how often we're like the Ephesians who know about you, but have lost our first love. Lord, we pray that you would help us to stay curious and interested in who you are, to plumb the height and depth and length and breadth of the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, and to never get tired of it, Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And that would not just be a knowledge that is in our heads, but, Lord, that sinks down to our hearts and evokes the most heartfelt praise. Lord, for you seek worshipers who worship you in spirit and in truth. Help us to be those worshipers, Lord.
Yes, God.
And, Lord, may this not just be an action or a heart that we have every now and then, but may it be a life, Lord, of surrender to you. For we are yours. We are the sheep of your flock. And we ask that you would use us for your glory. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks so much, man.
Yeah, thank you. Until next time.
Yeah.
Thanks so much for listening to this episode of The Student Podcast. Feel free to go over to the website, sharonrpc.org/student, and find more information and other shows. Also, don't forget to leave us a review on Apple Podcasts. We appreciate it. Have a great day.